Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Instead of taking the Word of God with what it says, we begin messing with it. And so she could have touched it. She could have climbed around in the tree all she wanted to. She just couldn't eat it. And then she said, or we might die. God hadn't said that she might die. She changed His word completely. God had said, you will die. And on the day they ate it, they died spiritually. And later on, they died physically because they had eaten that tree, and it happened just as God said it had happened.
False teachers aren't the only ones who misinterpret and twist God's word. We as believers can also do it when we're not careful, and that leaves us vulnerable to the attacks and fiery darts of the enemy. And Satan doesn't need any help from us. Study God's word in detail, cling to it, and learn exactly what it means to us, for it is our weapon in the fight that assures us victory. Here's more on the armor of God with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, as we jump back into Ephesians chapter 6.
You who have invited Christ into your life have the Holy Spirit inside of you. He has taken up residence inside of you. You are possessed by the Spirit of God. And if you're possessed by the Spirit of God, how is a demonic spirit going to get in there with him? Hey, how you doing? I know we don't usually hang out together, but here we are inside this individual. How are things going? Well, they're going pretty good because you're getting out of here. You cannot be possessed. I understand why people want to think that there's a demon possessing them when they're having trouble with alcohol, or they're having trouble with nicotine, or they're having trouble with their thoughts or their sex life. And it's really easy to go, it's not me, it's the demon inside of me that's making me do this. No, you need to battle this. You've got a habit in your life, and it is a stronghold, and you need to break this habit. You need to break this stronghold. When we need to change habits that are bad for us, it takes a while to do it. Something happens and it triggers us and we go and do that sinful thing. We need to learn. Okay, I'm going to break that habit. No, there I go again. I got to break that habit. It will work to break the habit. All of that to say that demons are not inside of you making that happen. What demons can do is bring you down with your help. Thus, the armor that would make us strong. Satan cannot hurt you on his own. He is all smoke and mirrors. He just wants to kind of boogie-oogie and get you scared and thinking that something's happening. It's an apocryphal story, but I like it. Apocryphal meaning it's not really true. There's a story told of Martin Luther that he was in his room at night and there was a rocking chair by his bed. He lived in what was it, 1600s, 1500s, 14, whatever it was. And he's in a rocking chair by his bed. And he lit his lamp and he put it over and it was the devil in the rocking chair. And then Martin Luther said, oh, it's you. Blew out his lamp and then went back to sleep. Now, as I said, it's not a true story, but I like it. Because what is the devil going to do to you? What is some spirit going to do to you? If you have things right between you and God, if you haven't left an area open that allows you his schemes, his plans to bring you down. He is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, but he needs cooperation from you to be able to bring you down and make you ineffective in the work that you and I have been called to do. And since it is the souls of men and women that are in the balance, we want to make sure that we put the armor on like we are supposed to do. So there is this helpful world, and there is this world that really and truly is malevolent and would like to harm us, but can't unless we come alongside of them and help them to do that. Now, when we come to our text, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, finally, he's going to wrap up his book. This book has been a great book. We've been studying it on Wednesday nights. We learned that no matter what kind of a Christian you are, there are good Christians and there are bad Christians. No matter what kind of a Christian you are, there are certain truths about you. You have been accepted into the beloved. God is lavishing his love upon you. He has given you an inheritance. And that inheritance is a co-inheritance with Jesus. And there's so much more that he says. But then he gets to the middle of the book and he says, if these things then have been given to us, then let us live this way. I love that he doesn't say in Ephesians, get it together, live this way, and then you can have these things. Instead, he says, these things are yours, now live like it. This is who you are, this is what you have, now live like that. And then he gets into a very practical ways in which we are to live. Don't live like the world, live worthy to the calling that you've been given. This is the way to live in your marriages. This is the way to live as a parent and as a child. This is a way to live even as a slave. In a far less than perfect scenario, how to live there and glorify God even in the midst of that. And then he ends by saying, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. You want to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, because no matter how strong you get, you are not going to be able to defeat the enemy. No matter how spiritual you get, no matter how much you fast, no matter how much you pray, no matter how much you go to church, no matter how much you fight against sin, you will never be strong enough to be able to defeat Satan. There's an account in the Bible where Michael, the archangel, is fighting with Lucifer over the body of Moses. I don't know why they're fighting over the body of Moses. Maybe Satan wanted to use it to make a shrine, to deceive people and get them to worship Moses instead of God. Who knows? But wasn't going to find it. It had been hidden and there's a battle going on over it. And finally, the Bible says that Michael said to him, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan." Michael said, "The Lord rebuke you." One day, Michael will be sent to grab Satan and throw him in the lake of fire. And I think Michael's chomping at the bit for that, by the way. Can I do it now? Can I do it now? Look at that punk. Can I do it now? I want to go get him now. But Michael didn't even say, "I rebuke you." And when people say you should tell the devil, "I rebuke you in the name of Jesus." Well, when I say, "I rebuke you, devil," what does that mean? Robert Furrow rebukes you? The devil's like, "Ooh, that scares me so much. I was rebuked by Robert Furrow." No, when I say, "Lord, would you rebuke the enemy?" Jesus said, "Call the stronger of the strong man, and then he will be bound." You can't take the weaker of a strong man and bind a strong man. When you've got a strong man, you've got to call the stronger than the strong man, and the stronger than the strong man will take care of him. And he was speaking of himself, that we call out upon him. Have you ever heard anybody pray to the devil? You know what I'm talking about? When they go, "Let's pray." Then they go, "Now, devil, you take your hands off my family. And devil, you take your hands off my finances. And devil." And whenever I heard that, a couple churches I went to did it a lot, I would think, he's praying to the devil. I don't know that I ever see where it says anywhere in here. Maybe in 2 Opinions chapter 3, verse 2. When you pray, pray to the devil. There it is, 2 Opinions chapter 2. Instead, you say, "Lord, have the enemy take his hands off my family. Lord, have the enemy take his hands off my finances." You can pray the same thing, but you're strong in the might of the Lord, not your own might nor your own power, because you can't become spiritual enough or spiritually strong enough to be able to defeat the enemy. Remember the seven sons of Sceva? "We adjure you," they said to a demon-possessed man, "in the name of Paul and in the name of Jesus, to come out of that man." And the demon inside this man said, "We know Paul and we know Jesus, but we don't know you. We call out on the name of Jesus because he is strong enough to be able to overcome them." We want to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, not our own personal strength. He says in verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God." Look down at verse 13. "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God." We are to put it all on. Each piece has a reason. There is the belt of truth. I think that when it comes to spiritual warfare, there are all kinds of lies out there, because the enemy just wants to right away attack the very first thing, the belt of truth. You got to have the belt of truth on. And so you put on the belt of truth and you're trying to do some weird thing that has no truth in it at all. It's not found in the pages of Scripture. It's just something somebody came up with and claims that it works. Their experiences are that it works. the belt of truth, knowing what that truth is, the breastplate of righteousness, having things right between you and God, having no unconfessed, unrepented sin in your life, your feet prepared with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our goal. That's the battle. Everywhere we go, we are taking the gospel of Jesus Christ with us. The shield of faith that puts out the fiery darts of the enemy. What happens when you shoot a fiery dart somewhere? You're trying to catch something on fire. You're not trying to kill somebody with a fiery dart. Just trying to catch them on fire or something around them on fire. That's what Satan is trying to do with his fiery darts with you. He shoots a fiery dart into your mind. He wants, that's what he wants. Fiery darts are when he shoots doubts in. A fiery dart, he said to Eve when they were in the garden. Has God said you can't eat of any of the trees in the garden? Do you remember that? What had God said to Adam? God had said, of all of the trees that are in the garden, you may eat freely of them. But of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, don't eat it. Out of all the trees they could eat freely, there was only one that they couldn't eat. Satan shows up. Does he go, boy, God gave you all these trees to eat from. That's pretty cool. No, it doesn't accomplish his purpose. Instead, he says, has God said you can't eat of any of these trees? Which by doing so focused her attention on the one. And she said, well, God said we could eat of any of these trees. But she misrepresented God. God had said, of any of these trees, you can eat freely. She left freely out. See, when we begin to mess with even the smallest part of the word of God, we begin to not see things correctly. And then she said, but of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, he said, we can't eat it or touch it. What had God said? You can't eat it. He didn't say anything about touching it. First of all, she took God's word away freely, and then she added in, you can't touch it. How often do we do that with the word of God? Instead of taking the word of God with what it says, we begin messing with it. And so she could have touched it. She could have climbed around in the tree all she wanted to. She just couldn't eat it. And then she said, or we might die. God hadn't said that she might die. She changed his word completely. God had said, you will die. And on the day they ate it, they died spiritually. And later on, they died physically because they had eaten that tree. And it happened just as God said it had happened. But you see the fiery dart shot in? Has God said you can't eat of any of these trees in the garden? And it led to her falling into sin and leading Adam into sin. And that's exactly what the enemy is doing today to you. What kind of doubts is he firing into your mind? And the shield of faith will put out those fiery darts of the enemy. Then we have the sword of the Spirit, which she wielded so pathetically. She couldn't repeat what God had said accurately, and therefore that left her vulnerable. But when Jesus was tempted by the devil, he said, it is written, it is written, it is written. And he was able to fight off the temptation of the enemy with the sword of the Spirit. And when we do all of that, it says, stand praying, making sure that we are laying that foundation of prayer for those that are around us. That's what we will be studying over the next few weeks. We'll be breaking down each one of these pieces and exactly what it means for us and how we want to make sure that we hang on to that truth. So it says, put on the whole armor of God, verse 11, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. These are his schemes. That's the word wiles. I think we need a newer New King James version, by the way, because there are still words that we read wiles. What does wiles mean? Wily, you know, wily person. It just means tricks. It means schemes. For the enemy, again, it's all smoke and mirrors. He wants to get your mind on fire. He wants to trick you. He wants to deceive you. Have I told you guys about the magician stuff in this service yet? I don't want to tell it again if I told it. I haven't done it, have I? So years ago, I went to go see a magician in Vegas. I won't tell you who it is. He has a television show on, by the way. And his television show is really good. The show in his little theater was not. So we're kind of watching the show, and I'm not really impressed with it. Also, in some weird, really nerdy way, I wanted to be a magician when I was younger. I don't know if you guys can see that or not, but let me show you a card trick. Here, come take me out. No. So I'm in the show, and all of a sudden, this scarf starts shooting across the theater. And I can tell it's on a cable or it's on string. It's something that's being pulled through the room. You can see it. You can just see it by foom, foom, foom. And on the stage, there's a cage. And it's all kind of dark in the room, right? And the thing comes through and pulls back and goes right to where the cage is. And it goes through the cage, or it goes into the cage and turns into a bird. Except I could see clearly there was a mirror in the cage. When the scarf got there, the mirror got pulled out, revealing a bird, and the scarf went past the cage. I could see it all happen. Not because I knew what the trick was going to be, but just because that was the lamest trick I'd ever seen in my life. And people there were like, oh, wow. Somehow they didn't see all of that take place. And I thought, how lame. I wonder if I can get my money back for this thing. How absolutely lame. And a lot of the tricks were like that, by the way. A lot of them were lame like that. I could tell you another one, but I won't. But what I am saying is that's what Satan has. He has a bag of tricks. He wants to trick you into thinking something that isn't true. And when we are walking correctly, we are protected from the schemes of the devil. When we have our armor on, he does his smoke, he does his mirrors, he does his little trick, which freaks out other people, but you go, seen it before, I didn't even have to see it before, that's lame, and you are not gonna fall for it. He goes on to say here then in verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. And again, I want to highlight that. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Satan is not going to be able to attack you physically. Don't be worried about that. I'm not going to your house and casting demons out of your house. I'm not going to go anoint your house with oil because you've got a demon that's hanging out in your house. The demon can't touch you. If Satan is doing activity like that, he's trying to make you ineffective, okay? And all you need to do is call out upon the name of Jesus. When I was 14 years old, my father had passed away, and my mom goes to work. She goes to school first, and we're kind of left alone, and we found a Ouija board. Me and several other kids from our youth group at the Methodist Church. So we started asking the Ouija board questions. And the Ouija board said a few things. Number one, it said Jesus was coming back in 1975, which it lied. It was 1975 when we asked it. Number two is that there was some blacksmith in it named Roger. These are the kind of things the Ouija board came up with, which I'm sure was Utz or whatever it was, all right? So all at the same time, I start having dreams about a dog-faced demon. And in my mind, it was Roger, the blacksmith from the Ouija board, okay? And also, while I was laying in my room at night by myself, because my mom eventually started working nights, I would sense something evil coming into the room. Just a dread would come upon me while I was in the room. And I called up a friend of mine. He had been the youth pastor at our church for a summer, and he had carried on ministering to me. And I called him up and I told him. And the first thing he said to me was, what are you doing with an Ouija board, you idiot? Now, he didn't say those exact words, but I could hear it in his tone. You are doing what with a Ouija board? Not that a Ouija board, by the way, has any background in any kind of evil. It doesn't. It's something made up by a game company that has a spooky aspect to it, all right? I understand that. I know that's true. But we got rid of the Ouija board. In fact, we burned the Ouija board because whatever demons were in it, we were going to get rid of those demons by burning the Ouija board. But then he said to me, the next time you feel something evil or you have a dream and you wake up and you're scared, just say the name of Jesus. Because the Bible says demons tremble at the name of Jesus. I don't know whether it was that night or a couple nights later, I had another one of the dreams. This dog-faced demon was outside of my window looking in my room. And this is a dream of a 15-year-old. This is so much of a 15-year-old that I opened up the window and saw the dog-faced demon there, and I punched the glass and the dog-faced demon in the face. Isn't it like a 15-year-old dream? Yeah, man. I, boom, popped him in the face. And I woke up, and I was a little freaked out, and I sensed that dread in the room, and I started saying the name of Jesus. I just, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus. And I went to sleep saying his name, and I never had another dream about it. I never had another sense of anything like darkness coming into the room. And we need to understand that. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. And if you have anything going on that is spiritual, if you're having clunks in the night, if you walk out in your hallway and see footsteps on your rug, if you have trying to think of other things that I've had people hear. You've got, you know, cabinets that are opening and closing. Whatever you've got going on, just say the name of Jesus. Demons tremble at his name, and you are his, and you have total and complete protection. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Their goal is to render you ineffective in the kingdom of God for the sake of those around you who need to be saved. Our goal is that they would be saved. And so there's this host out there that is looking to get us to be ineffective. We have angels that are ministering to us that are stopping what those hosts are trying to do, so we can be confident. I have a friend of mine who likes to say, I've read the end of the book. I know we win. We know that the battle is already done. All we've got to do is go out and do the work that we are supposed to do. He then says again, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. That's what God wants you to do in the evil day. See, Satan isn't going to attack you on your best day. He's going to attack you on your worst day. Jesus was tempted after he fasted by 40 days and 40 nights and was weak physically. Later on, when grief and sorrow was placed upon him, Satan attacked him again, and the angels both ministered to him at those times. And so there is an evil day. There's a day when Satan thinks, I'm going to wait for the more opportune time. When Jesus finally said to Satan at the end of the temptation, away from me, for it says you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone will you serve. The Bible says the devil left him for a more opportune moment. The enemy is looking for an opportune moment to be able to tempt you, to be able to get you to fall. Therefore, we put on the whole armor of God. We make sure that we are completely protected. And then during the hard days, the difficult days, the weak day, the evil day, we are going to be able to stand, and Satan will not be effective, but we instead will be effective in taking the gospel to those that are around us. Let me close with this just bit of encouragement. Friends, families, coworkers, acquaintances that you know around you, begin to pray for them. Begin to pray that God would use you in their lives. Know that God already, because you are a believer, God already is working in their lives. And realize that no one comes to Christ unless God first draws them, the Bible says. That means as you begin to pray for them, as you begin to have a heart for the souls of men and women who are lost, if you have a prayer list around, don't have a prayer list without the names of some people that you're praying for on it. Pray for them and then see God move in their lives. Watch those people that you are praying for coming to Christ and having things happen as God begins to draw them. And then we are in the real battle. It's not some fake pretend battle that someone says is out there, but it's a very real battle over the hearts and souls of men and women who need eternity. The Bible says, use the stuff of this world to make friends in heaven. I hope on that day that you enter into heaven, whatever day it is, there is a host of people that you have affected, and that there will be rejoicing as you look around you and see all of the people that you either watered seeds that were planted, or you planted seeds, or maybe even harvested some of them, that there will be a time of rejoicing when you enter into heaven. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you so much again for your word. It really is rich and powerful, and we believe it. And we know that there is a battle that is taking place. And thank you that we have a hedge of protection that is around us, and the evil one cannot touch us. Lord, we pray that we would not listen to his lies, nor allow his doubts, his fiery darts to be shot into our minds. And we give you the next few weeks. We pray that we would have a good understanding as to the spiritual battle that is around us and what it's all about. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed by Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel, Tucson. It is our prayer that our Bible teachings would help you to understand and apply God's powerful word to your life every day. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East or Southwest Tucson. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study and drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.